Morning, folks. How's everybody doing? Somebody have something they want to say for the Lord right quick?
Praise his name.
Amen. Amen. Take your Bible then. Turn to John chapter 6. Really had a hard time. Still having a hard time this morning. Anybody having a hard time today? Huh? Not having a hard time today? Yesterday. That's good. Having a hard time trying to decide what to do today. Had a message that I thought was for this morning, but I don't think it's for this morning. Really struggling there. So you get a chance here, you just pray right quick. That the Lord would just simply have his way here this morning. Go back to John 5. Verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. This morning, I'm going to focus in on the 24th verse of this chapter. I'm going to center our thoughts on that one verse this morning. The book of John has a lot of great verses. A lot of great messages that can come out of this wonderful, wonderful book. And you don't have to read very far to find them. I mean, it starts right off in chapter 1 in the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. My goodness, that'll preach. And as you continue on, there's just some terrific, terrific truth that this book brings out. I'm going to take this verse today. There's 31,173 verses in the Bible. We're just going to look at one today. And stick with it. There's enough gospel in this one verse right here to save a lost world. A lot of gospel in this 24th verse right here. If a person in here to listen, they could come to that place of salvation here this morning as well. Henry Ironside, one of the great teachers of yesteryear, called this verse a gospel chain. He said you got to start at the front end of it and follow the chain to the end of the verse. He called it a gospel chain. It's a pretty good picture of what it is. Every phrase in this verse is a link that makes up a golden chain and gives us the great gospel. Lord steps up first and he makes a pronouncement. First thing he says is, verily, verily. Let's don't overlook that. Don't overlook any word. Because you do it to your detriment. You ever been in a courtroom and the bailiff comes in and he says, all rise. The Honorable Judge Whoop-de-doo is presiding here this morning. Why does he do that? He does that to get your attention. He does that to make sure that you sit up, look up, and get the importance of what's about to take place in that courtroom. That there are some serious matters, that there's some serious things that are about to take place. So he does that to get your attention so that you can pay attention. At a banquet, you go to talking and you're eating and everybody's making merry and having a great time. But above the din, you hear someone banging their spoon on their glass. Well, it gets your attention, doesn't it? Because what that says is, stop what you're doing. Direct your attention this way. I'm going to say something, and what I'm about to say is very important. You're driving along, you're minding your own business, listening to Achy Breaky Heart on the radio. Driving along, minding your own business, and all of a sudden, honk, honk! And after you jump out of your skin and look around, wonder what in the world's going on, you figure out it's the driver behind you trying to tell you that the light has changed. Quit singing and move on. Gets your attention, doesn't it? Sometimes it's not even directed at you, or you hope it isn't, or you don't know if it is. But it does get your attention, doesn't it? Paul Revere rode through New England yelling, the British are coming, the British are coming. Why? He did that to get the people's attention. This is a serious matter. Serious business. Their lives, their country depended upon them being ready. And so he rode and shouted the warning. That's what Jesus is doing right here. That's what he's doing. He says, verily, verily, truly, truly, double truth, a double verily. Usually, somebody that's really important only has to say something once, don't they? Somebody really important says something once, you ought to kind of get it. So when Jesus speaks one time, that ought to be enough for us. And if I'm in tune with him, speaking something once is enough. But sometimes he has to call twice to get through the din, to get through the tumult, to get through the confusion sometimes, to settle us down and get our full attention where it needs to be. He calls to us twice here. And the intention for us now is to snap to. Snap to and listen. Pay attention, full attention to what comes after. The Lord knows that there's a lot of things that distract us. He came as a man.
He knows there's plenty of distractions to pull us away from the main thing. He knows we ache and we hurt. He knows there's things that pull us away, and that sometimes He has to get our full attention before He moves on and gives us something really important. He knows that we're not as spiritual as we ought to be. Right? I mean, He knows you. Not the you that you're putting on here this morning for everybody else to look at. He knows you. And He knows that we aren't quite as spiritual as we ought to be. That's one of the reasons that I like to try to keep distractions down in this room. We've got a lot of folks that aren't as spiritual as they ought to be, and distractions kind of lend and play into that. That's why we ask you to turn your phone off. Oh, I get some of you do the Bible thing on a phone, I think. I'm trusting that that's not just games you're playing. Huh? I like an old-fashioned book myself. I like it because not only, you know, it just gives the right impression. Looks aren't everything, but it gives the right impression. That's why we ask people to go potty before they come in here. Keep the distractions down. Some folks get distracted awful easy. And we can't be starting over every 5 minutes saying, "Verily, verily, get up here. Pay attention now. Yeah, the door creaks. Yeah, they're dancing. Yeah, they've been twice." Keep the distractions to a minimum so that we can get what we came for. And you know, babies are cute, aren't they? Oh, they're so cute. Except when they're standing up in your lap and waving at everybody. Huh? And gurgling at 16 rows behind you. And causing people to be distracted. I love babies. Had a few of them around my house. Still got a few hanging around. But they can be a distraction. That's why we tell you don't be leaving at invitation time. Lord, have mercy. Huh? Is there a worse time to leave the room? I can't imagine one. I can't imagine a worse time. I mean, if I was going to throw up, I'd hold it for 5 more minutes. Jesus taps on his glass twice. Honks his horn to tell you that what is here is a great body of truth that he's about to share. He says, "Verily, verily." Remember in the Old Testament when God wanted to get somebody's attention, what did he do? He said, "Abraham, Abraham." And then he told him something real important. "Jacob, Jacob. Now that I've got your attention, let me tell you what I want." Remember a little boy named Samuel, laying down trying to sleep. The Lord says, "Samuel, Samuel." And got the little boy's attention. When the Lord spoke to Saul on the road to Damascus, he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard to kick against the pricks." Remember he told him that? The Lord said to Peter, he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you." Well, I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot in that. When the Lord gets their attention and he tells them these things, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul? Satan desires to sift you, Simon, but I'm praying for you." When Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, he cried out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me. You want to talk about putting some importance on that moment. That moment in history, that moment in time was important. And so what he says here is what I'm about to tell you is really, really, really important. My wife, sometimes she'll call out to me and she'll say, "Hey, honey pie, love muffin, sweetie bunch." And I hear that pretty good. But sometimes I don't listen to what comes after. I'll take the good stuff, but I won't take the instruction that is coming after that. My kids, from the time that they were old enough to basically breathe, from the time that they, first on, I taught my kids to respond. Zane, stand up. Recite the Constitution. Backwards. I know that's a little bit silly right there, but I taught my kids to respond. First time. And every time. And that's important. It's for their learning, it's for their obedience, and it's for their safety as well. I would not allow a child to disregard my voice. You would do that at your peril. You respond to me when I call to you. We could be walking across the parking lot, and all I have to do is say, "Stop." And all nine of them stop. To respond to the voice. I got tickled in volleyball this last year. The girls, they come in, had them to where they were going through their pregame and for the pre-practice, calisthenics, warm-ups, all of that sort of thing. They would get started on all of that. But it was a process with all of that. And the process started with, I'd go in, they'd be milling around and playing and doing their own thing. And I got to noticing that all I had to do was say a word. And they'd kick into gear with all the things that were out there. And I got to playing with that a little bit. So I'd go in, and at first I'd tell them, "All right, let's go." And they'd get started. Then I started doing it much quieter. "All right, it's time." Guess what? They pay attention, and they listen. And I even whispered it, "Let's go." And they kick right into gear. Respond to the voice of the one in authority over them. The Lord wants us to hear this. That's why he gives us those two verilies. Notice the next part. He says, "I say unto you." Great little phrase right there. Starts with one letter, I. That one letter, I, is huge. Because in I, that one I, is wrapped up the sovereign creator of everything. I. Listen up. I've honked the horn. I've tapped the glass. I need you to respond to my voice. I. Say unto you. Bible tells me that heaven can't contain him. He's too big to fit in the universe. Heaven's too small for him. Yet he fits into one letter in the alphabet. I. The Almighty God. Jesus in this instance. God himself. And he isn't speaking to someone else. He's speaking to you. See that? I say unto you. Little old you. Nobody but you. Not talking to your neighbor here today, is he? He's speaking to you here. He says, I say unto you. Question. Are you willing to listen? He said, listen up. I say to you. Will you strain your ears to hear from God this morning? When you come through those doors, do you prepare yourself mentally? Do you prepare yourself physically, emotionally, spiritually? Are you prepared to hear the voice of God? That's what he desires. Listen up. Pay attention. I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to say something to you. Every one of us has individual needs. And those needs that we have may be as different from our neighbor's needs as night and day. The Lord has a personal message for each and every one of us. He has a message that's just right for you. How many times have I had somebody tell me, I wish so-and-so was here today? They needed that. It obviously wasn't for them. The Lord says, I say unto you, I've got a message for you today. Don't look around and see who God might be talking to this morning. It doesn't say, I say unto him, I say unto her, I say unto them. It says, I say unto you. Leave everybody else out of this. Leave your neighbor alone. God says, truly, truly, verily, verily, I, Almighty God, say unto you personally, he that heareth my word. I probably got 20 Bibles, old Bibles, new Bibles. And the majority of the people in this world don't even have one. We think that everybody in the world is like us here. And that everybody has everything that we have here. That's not the truth. We have so much, and there's people all around this world that have so little. There's a lot of people in this world that want a Bible and don't have one and can't get one. They don't know what it says. They want to know what it says, but they don't know what it says. They have no means of access to get a hold of what you and I take for granted. He that heareth my word, oh my soul. There's been no dearth of hearing here. Amen? No dearth of hearing here. We regularly hear the word. We have access to his word. We can get as much of it as we want to get. And therein is a condemnation. We get as much as we want. We have complete access, yet we don't know what it says. Biblically, as a group, we're illiterate, and yet we have access to all of it. We brush through it, but we don't get it. John tells us, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Hearing means to actively listen. Not passively listen, but to actively listen. engaged by the Spirit of God. Hearing. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. That's what's different about us today in the Old Testament saint. That Spirit of God that lives in us. Listening on purpose. We're to listen on purpose, is what he says. Seeking what God has to say to who? You. Not your neighbor. Not your wife. And believeth on him that sent me. Jesus is talking. The him is God the Father. Most young folks have to get somebody to sign for them if they're going to get a loan. Somebody that's able to pay the note if the borrower fails to meet the obligation. Look who's backing this verse up. Huh? Look who's backing that verse up. That's God the Father that's backing this verse up. That's the collateral behind all of this. It's God the Father that's behind it all. And he sent his son. And his son obeyed and willingly came. But God the Father is the bankroll on this deal. And he says he'll give you everlasting life. That you'll not go to hell when you die. It's not a Baptist church that's backing up Jesus. Definitely not a Catholic church backing him up. There's no church backing up Jesus here. It's God the Father who's doing the backing. It's not a preacher. It's not a priest. Friend, it's Almighty God who's backing up Jesus Christ. He goes on and says, hath everlasting life. Do you have it? Do you have it right now? Have you got everlasting life right now? Yes. Or I hope so. This says you can have it now. Without ceasing and on into eternity is what it says. From now forward, from now on, it says you can have it. Not one day. Not one time way back there. And it was only good for back there. When you were real close to God, you know. He says, verily, verily, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him, God the Father that sent me, hath everlasting life. Right now. Right here. From this moment on. What moment am I talking about? The moment you believe. How long is everlasting? Man, if it doesn't last forever, then God doesn't know his vocabulary, does he? Everlasting lasts forever. Folks have told me that they used to be saved, but now they're not. I had a man in my office. Sat down and visited about his salvation. He told me that. I was saved way back when I was young. But I'm not no more. And I said, well, how long did it last? Like a couple of weeks or a month or two? How long did it last? He said, well, I don't know. I guess a couple of years, I guess. I reminded him of what John 3:16 says. Everybody knows that one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Oh, it's everlasting. It's everlasting. Not just last a couple of years and fades out. It's right now. Well, that's enough to make you sing Amazing Grace, isn't it? Break off into it. It's enough. To God be the glory. Everlasting life. Let me put that in Texan this morning. You ain't never going to go to hell if you've got the Lord. And then it goes on to say, and shall not come into condemnation. God says we'll never ever come into condemnation. Simple enough for any child. Ought to be simple enough for somebody with a degree in here today, shouldn't it? Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, I, the sovereign God of the universe, say unto you personally, he that hears my word, listen up, he says, he that hears my word and believeth, puts his faith in what God says. Faith is the ability to believe divinity. Faith, the ability to believe divinity. And puts his faith in what God says, on him that sent me, hath, right now, has it now, everlasting life. That's from now on. And shall not come into condemnation, that's no hell, ever, no judgment, ever, but is passed from death into life. Converted. There's a conversion that takes place there. That individual is converted. We pass from being lost into being saved, from blind to seeing, from deaf to hearing, from hell to heaven. At that moment, we come to life. God Almighty says that if we hear what Jesus is saying, and we believe or put our trust in the one who sent him down to die for us, we'll never, ever, 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 no, ever, never, never have to go to hell. We'll never, ever, ever be judged. We'll never, ever be condemned. If you don't know the Lord, today, I'm begging you. I'm begging you to rethink your position. Put your trust in Christ. Some in this room have never passed from death into life. You trust in something other than Christ alone to get you out of this life alive. Christ is enough. He's enough. You don't need anything else. Admit your sin. Believe on him. Confess him as your Savior. Allow him to be the Lord of your life. Quit wobbling around. Quit wobbling around. Quit just existing. Start living today. Hath everlasting life. That's a reason to celebrate every day. That's a reason to serve every day. That's a reason to love every day. When we get all caught up in everything all the rules and things that we think have to go along with everything that goes with Christianity. Friend, much of this is self-imposed. It's about a relationship with Christ. Believing on his finished work. The list is staggering of the number of people in this life who are trying to prove their love. Trying to prove their love for Christ. In a way that crosses the line into earning the love of Christ. He saves and he saves completely. And he places within us his Spirit. so that we can move and have our being in Him. So that we can be good. Before you get saved, you can't be good. After you get saved, you're equipped to be good. It's about living this life day by day, loving, living, laughing, being a part of what He wants you a part of every day. Not about trying to prove your love for Him, which so many times crosses over into earning. You can't do enough to prove it. If you could do enough to prove it, you wouldn't need to fall at His feet and ask Him to save you. I think about the Good Samaritan. I don't think he left the house that morning thinking, I'm going to go find me somebody to save today. I don't think he left it thinking, I'm going to go and prove my love this day. You see, he was just available when the time came. When the time came, he just did what needed to be done. You have been equipped more perfectly than the Good Samaritan, in that you have the Spirit of the living God living inside of you. In order that every occasion, every person, everything that comes into your path is an opportunity to minister and to show the love of Christ. Amen? We don't set out to prove our love for Him. For in so doing, it winds up being messed up in that we're trying to earn what we cannot earn. Have you believed on Him? Well, I'm going to tell you what, believing is a big, rich word. A whole lot more to believing than just poking it in your brain cell. It's much more than that. Repentance is contained in there. Turning away from you and turning by faith to Christ. Big part of the conversion, that repentance being the birth canal of the rebirth. Believing in your head, mental assent to the facts, not enough. The devils believe, and they tremble. But that mental assent also comes to the place of heart assent and a relinquishing of that life to the Lord. Now it's no longer painting by numbers. No longer painting by numbers. Now, when we come into relationship, we have the Spirit of God to be able to minister daily in the arena that He has placed us in. To love my neighbor as myself. To love Him with all my heart and all my soul, all my mind and my strength. You're equipped to do so. Friend, if you're sitting here this morning in your mind's eye, you can't go back to a time when you made that full and complete surrender this day, then we came to the right place to show you the truth. And the truth is that the Lord's speaking to you this morning. He desires a relationship with you. He loves you more than life itself. Gave His life for you in order that you might have a way to come into right relationship with Him. You place yourself in His wonderful hands. Accept the free gift of life that only He can offer. And I tell you this, you are then the recipient of everlasting life. You'll never come into condemnation. There'll never be a judgment that you'll ever face. And He'll equip you to travel the pathway as a good Samaritan through this life. And that's the truth. Did you listen? Did you listen to what He had to say to you today? Now it's time to respond. Let's stand together.